Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. This is our third week in Hebrews and our third week in chapter 1. It'll be our last week in chapter 1. We're going to cover it all this week. I want to also, just before I get started, I meant to say this in the announcements, but I want to congratulate Brian Tothero on his new job at Anniston Army Depot. He got that job, so that's a praise right there. That's as high as Presbyterians raise their hands, right there. Do you see that? That's it. Let that be a lesson. No, I'm joking. But we've been praying for that and grateful for that. We are looking at Hebrews, and if you've, maybe this is a book you've maybe not read much, or maybe you have, I don't know, but it's a very practical book. It's a book written to people that are struggling with adversity and with persecution. It's written primarily to converts to Christianity from the Jewish faith. They're Jewish converts, and they now are facing persecution on every level, from the Roman government, from their own friends and family, and they are beginning to wonder, after a few years of living the Christian life, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Life would seem easier if I'd go back to the old ways, go back to the old covenant, go back to the old sacrificial system. Life would go well. Business would go well. Family issues would subside if I just went back to the old ways. And the burden of the writer, the burden of the preacher of this letter is to say, no, it's not worth it. Jesus Christ is the best and most ultimate thing. That everything you've learned from the Old Testament all points to and is fulfilled by Jesus. And so that's the burden of the whole letter. And I think maybe we can relate to that the Christian life, we're not going to stand up here and at this church we don't say, well, if you believe Jesus, everything's just easier. But God works on us, and even the call to worship, what's he willing to do to bring you to himself? He'll bring us to the end of yourself. He'll bring hard labor and make you bow down in frustration. And then finally, with no one else to help, cry out to the Lord. And then he will deliver and he will help. That's the kind of God he is. And he'll bring us to that point. And so the Christian life is hard, and we need encouragement to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. So let's read this. We'll start in the middle of verse 3 of chapter 1. And we'll come into chapter 2 just a little bit there. So hear the word of God. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are inheriting salvation? Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you for speaking to us, for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for the prophets, from the Old Testament and the way you, by your Spirit, spoke to them and your word is recorded. We thank you for the apostles and for all the writers of the New Testament, how you, Spirit, you spoke through them and how you have preserved your word and how you, even now, Holy Spirit, are illuminating the word as we read it. Lord, help me as I preach. Help us as listeners to hear and to understand and to inwardly digest what we are hearing. And Lord, help us to apply the scriptures to our lives. Help us to see you, Lord Jesus, as supreme and glorious and the best thing that we can have. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Says who? Have you ever said that before? Says who? It's a very simple question, just two words, but as one theologian that I used to read in seminary, Ritterboss, he would say this. He would say, "Oh, that phrase is pregnant with meaning." It's a weird thing to say, but anyway, it's just two words, but it's a really powerful statement. And you remember, maybe you've said that to someone before. You remember saying that phrase. I remember saying that a lot to my friends or my siblings. You know, you imagine maybe if you have an older brother, them going, or older sister saying, "You can't do that. You can't go into my room. You can't go outside right now. You can't throw bricks at the house." I mean, that's an extreme example. But like you, they would tell you things like that, and then you would just in defiance say, "Says who?" Now, it's not a literal question, is it? Because clearly the person saying it is the one in front of you whose mouth is open. So that you know who's saying it. But what do you mean by that question? It's not really a question, is it? It's a statement. It's a statement of, "You have no authority in my life, and you would not bother to say such a thing unless you are appealing or quoting a higher authority." That's what you're saying with that question. Surely, I mean, why are you even saying that? Surely that can't come from you, because you don't really matter when it comes to what I'm doing. That's what you mean by that. Says who? Says who? Did you ever say it to your parents? Did you ever make that mistake? Don't do it. Says who? And what's the proper parental response? "I say." Enough, you know, mic drop. I don't have a mic. I can't drop that. But anyway, that's... Says who? "I say." Now, what is the, again, two words. What's the parent saying right there? "I am your highest authority right now." Now, not God is the highest authority, but in this house, what am I saying? I am the highest authority. I am worthy of your attention, and I am worthy of your trust, and you're going to do, I say. That's as high as I have to go right here. I say. And, I think this is what, you know, what this passage is getting at, is actually thinking about who is speaking to us. Because what he's saying is the source matters. The source of the word, the source of the revelation, the source of who's speaking really does matter in our lives. And what he's saying here is he speaks about God being the word, God being the fullness, I mean, Jesus being the fullness of God, the radiance of his glory. He then goes into this compare and contrast of Jesus with angels. And the big picture, the big point, the main point is that if angels are worthy of your attention and worthy of your trust, how much more so is the Messiah? How much more so is King Jesus? And so that's the big picture. That's his point. If you are impressed by angels, get a load of Jesus. Okay? And so I've got three subpoints here. First is this. Angels are real creatures who make God's purposes known and are instruments in carrying out his plans. First thing we have to see, we're reading this text, is angels are real, made by God, to make his plans and purposes known and to carry out his plans, his purposes. Do y'all think much about angels? They're kind of, we see them in culture a lot, in the Christian culture a lot. I was listening to a preacher. He said that he had to stop going to Christian bookstores for fear of knocking over an angel. that there's a lot of merchandising involved with angels, and and we have them at Christmas time, but people just, they're everywhere. And what are the angels that when we think about angels, what do we think of? We think about those little figurines in the store. We think about the little people with long hair and wings and wearing white robes and things like that. And so we think a lot of angels in our culture, in our Christian culture. There's maybe an inappropriate fascination with angels. But you probably never have struggled with thinking more of angels than you do of Jesus in our Christian culture. That probably hadn't come up. I don't know. Probably not. But in this time, in the time of when this was written, there was a fascination with angels and acknowledgement of angels. Angels appear throughout the Old Testament, and there's even folks that there's some false teaching that maybe Jesus is an angel, and that false teaching still persists today if you pay attention. Jehovah's Witnesses would claim that Jesus is just an incarnation of Archangel Michael. So again, it's a false teaching that exists right now, but this idea of angels. But Richard Phillips says this. He says, angels appeal to our age because they seem to offer us access to heavenly blessings without having to deal directly with God himself. The idea, I have God's in present, God's at work, and there's an angel watching over me, and the angel is going to help my life go well and really fulfill my will for my life. He's going to make things go well for me. But what are angels really? Like I said before, they're real. They're created spiritual beings with moral judgment, high intelligence, and they do not have, fleshly corporeal bodies. Why are they called angels? Well, angels means this. It means messenger. They're messengers. That's what that word in Greek means. They're also called holy ones in the scriptures. They're called spirits. They even refer to it sometimes sons of God, not the son, but sons of God, and rulers and authorities. You see that in Colossians 1. In the text, he talks about the reality of angels. He says in verse 7, if you look at Hebrews, he says that he makes his angels winds, his ministers flames of fire. That doesn't sound like the figurines you see in the store, does it? He's quoting Psalm 104, verse 4 there. Think of Gabriel. He seems like a kind of a passive, nice angel, right? But you know what Gabriel means? Maybe you don't. I don't know. Maybe you do. It means warrior of God. And so angels are not just kind of passive, sweet beings. If you look in the scriptures, you see that whenever one shows up, what happens? People hit the deck. Or they worship them. If you go to Revelation, one of the angels shows up, John, who has seen, again, think about this, Apostle John, who has seen the transfigured Jesus in all his glory, when he sees an angel, he begins to worship the angel. So he's mighty and powerful and amazing enough that he thinks, okay, I'm about to be undone. I'm in the presence of an angel. He worships. The angel says, get up. I'm not. No, don't do that. Okay? That's not a direct quote, but that's the gist. He says, no, I'm not God. I'm not God. And he'd seen glorified, transfigured Jesus and was confused. They're amazing, mighty creatures, the cherubim, the seraphim, the archangels. They're warriors for God. They're powerful. And the question I have right now for you is, what would you do if an angel showed up right now? What would you do? Just think about that. Not kind of, but like, boom, like blinding light, warrior of God standing in your midst. What would you do? Now, I've never had an angel appear before me. You're like, oh, Grant has a story. I don't have one of those. But I do have a moment. It was a worship experience where I was kind of shaken to my core, and where I began to really start to listen. And it happened when I was like 7 or 8 years old in Faith Presbyterian Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. And our senior pastor at the time was a guy named Wayne Herring. Now, I was 7 or 8, and Wayne Herring is like 6'5" or 6'4". He's a big man, very deep voice. And we had a little high church ceremony, and he was wearing the robe behind the big pulpit, like, you know, from 7. He's like 10 feet high, and he's 10 feet tall, and he's wearing the robe. And he's told the Jesus talk, you know. He's talking about Jesus, and I'm honestly dozing off in my mom's lap, probably. Just kind of, oh, okay. And all of a sudden, he stops the sermon. That should have been louder. Anyway, he stops the sermon, and he points to the back of the sanctuary, to the balcony, to the back row on the balcony where all the teenagers were sitting. And he goes, "Y'all, stop that right now. You've been talking the whole sermon, and you will stop." And imagine 300 people going. And imagine the teenagers in the back row going, "Ugh, maybe my mom and dad didn't see me." And all the parents going, "Oh, that's my kid." And me at 7 going, "I didn't know preachers did that. I didn't know this messenger from God would stop and call people out in the middle of the service." You can imagine me. I was just like, "Whew, all right, I'm listening. I'm not talking to mom. I'm listening now. You got my full attention because Reverend Herring stopped and got personal." So he's not an angel from heaven, but he's a messenger of God. And that jarred me. What would you do? But my point is this: if an angel, if an actual angelic emissary from God came and showed up, you would do what? You would listen. You would pay attention. You would say, "This is important. This is a word from God Himself. This is, I must listen. I must take it in. I must obey. I must cherish this moment. I must not waver. He has my full attention." They're powerful, glorious creatures of God who are at work even now in our midst, unseen, carrying out His plans, fulfilling His will in ways we can't see, in a different dimension. They're at work. They exist. They're all through the Scriptures. And whenever they come into contact with people like you and me, people like you and me typically fall down, worship, and give them our full and undivided attention. Those are angels, and they're real. But what I want you to see, point two, is that Jesus is more worthy of your attention and trust than even those beautiful, powerful, awesome, awful angelic beings. And He's more worthy for many reasons. Look with me at verses 3 through 6 and 8 through 13. It's all there. He makes his case. He's quoting the Scriptures. He's quoting the Old Testament. He first starts out with quoting Psalm 2. He says, I want you to know that Jesus is more worthy because He is the promised Son of David, the Messiah, the King, and angels are not. We've been waiting for the Messiah. We've been waiting for the Anointed One. We've been waiting and waiting, waiting for the One who would set all things right. He would rule and reign and bring about God's will and would rule as God would rule. And He says, that is Jesus, not the angels. Psalm 2, verse 7, "You are my Son, and today I have begotten you." And then he quotes 2 Samuel 7:14, "I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son." And he never said that of these other creatures. There's a distinction there. He is the promised one, the Messiah, the one that has been waited for. And now he is here. He said, remember, look, as good as David was, as good as Solomon was, they all fell short. No king that came after ever came close to them. And we've been waiting and waiting and waiting for the root of Jesse, for the son of David. And I want you to know that is Jesus. There is someone on the throne. There is someone who rules and reigns. There is someone who has full authority. And He is fully God and fully man. He is King. And you should listen to Him. That's his point he makes there. Why we should pay more close attention to Jesus. Secondly, he says, as king, His authority extends over the angels. That's the next case he makes. Look, Deuteronomy, he quotes Deuteronomy 32. He says, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And again, it's hard to believe. You know, a lot of these folks, maybe they saw Jesus in his humanity preach. The people reading this, they saw Jesus fully God, fully man, but his glory veiled. And they heard the testimony of those who saw a resurrection Jesus, but maybe they didn't. And they say, I've seen Jesus, and he looks like me. He looks like one of us. And you know, again, you go back to these Old Testament stories of the angels and their power and their authority and their glory, and you're like, well, you could see how maybe a new convert, a brand new Christian might be more fascinated with the angels. But he's saying, I want you to get this. Jesus, whom you saw, whom you've heard, Jesus, whom we testify to, the angels worship him. Okay? So if you're really convinced of the glory and majesty of the angels, I want you to get this. The angels bow down at the feet of Jesus. It's not the other way around. But God became man, and as fully man, angels worship him. And he goes on in Psalm 45, but the Son of Man, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your uprightness, of your righteousness, is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And if you want to say the companions of God, of the God of heaven, is the angels. He's been anointed with the oil of gladness beyond all of them. He holds the scepter. He is ruling. And they carry out his bidding. If you go to Revelation 4, all of heaven worships the Lion of Judah, who is also the Lamb who was slain. You see that. All of heaven, all the elders, the 24 elders, and all the angels are worshiping him, looking to the throne, looking to God the Father and the Son. He is in charge of them. As beautiful and as mighty and as numerous as the angels are, there is a head and there is a king, and it's Jesus, and he rules over them. God is called over 232 times. He's referred to as Lord Yahweh of hosts. And you could read that either way, as Lord of all the people of Israel, but also, I think, included all the angelic beings, all his army. He's Lord of them. He speaks, and they carry out his word. And now he wants us to realize that it is Jesus, the incarnate Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb who was slain. He is King over us. He is ruler and Lord over the angels themselves. And then finally, at the last, as he makes his case through verses 5 through 13, he says this. He says, you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth at the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. What is this psalm? Psalm 102 about? It's about the one God, the God of Israel. And the author of Hebrews says, not only is Jesus the anointed one, the Messiah, not only is Jesus head over all the angels and in charge of all the angelic host, he is Yahweh. He created all things, including the angels. Things seen and unseen. Things in heaven, things on earth, have their source from Jesus. And it is Jesus that sits at the right hand. Quoting again from Psalm 8 and Psalm 110, which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And the implied answer is none. None. And think about that, including who? Satan. Including who? Lucifer, a fallen angel who's at odds against us and at odds against the church and against God's people. whose battles, but yet he has never been told, you will sit at my right hand. Only Jesus will win the day. So as you think about angels, as you think about and you read the stories of their glory and their might and how people reacted, you have to think, and what the Hebrews want you to think, don't go back to this veneration of angels. Don't fixate on a guardian angel. Don't fixate on just the spiritual powers in your midst, but fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who is in charge of your life, who brings blessing to your life and uses the angels to that end. Angels are real creatures made by God to carry out his will and his purpose, but Jesus is even more worthy of them. And the last thing I want you to see, the third point is this third point is, in service to Jesus, his angels serve his church. Look with me at verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Think about that. Heaven is filled with these beings of glory and wonder that live in the presence of God in heaven. And what this tells us is that under the authority of Jesus, these beautiful, terrifying, powerful creatures, their purpose is to serve you and me. They exist to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Just let that sink in a minute. Do you think about that? That all of Jesus' power and authority, all that he has at his disposal, all of it is, and all the personnel, if you will, are focused on loving, serving, bringing in those who are to inherit his salvation. All these angels, they're real. They are subservient to Jesus, and they live to serve him for your good, Christian. And they do that because that is your king's wish. You know, that quote we began with, we're drawn to the spiritual, we're drawn to those otherworldly realms. Maybe we like to think on, or people like to think on, angels as a way to have access to God without having to really deal with God. Maybe you felt like, or maybe you know people who feel this way, that I need some kind of intermediary, that I'm not really worthy. I can't really come to God. I can't really, you know, he's not about me. And maybe that's why in our culture angels have become venerated and we've become so fascinated with it. But as Christian, I want you to hear this. You have access through Jesus. The veil is torn in two to the temple through his blood, his sacrifice, and there's access to him, and he is for you. He is for you. And yes, angels exist, and yes, angels are at work, but it is serving Jesus who is his job, his mission is to pursue you, is to reach you, to equip you, and to see you home to glory. Martin Luther said in his commentary on this book, says, if the word of the prophets is accepted, how much more ought we to seize the gospel of Christ, since it's not a prophet speaking to us, but the Lord of the prophets, not a servant, but a son, not an angel, but God himself. When you're in your flesh, when you respond to a fellow Christian, or maybe even the preacher on Sunday morning with says who. You ever done that? A brother and sister in Christ comes and encourages you and brings the word to bear, and in your heart, you're just like, says who? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to listen to that. I know what I want. Or even on Sunday mornings, we preach the word of God, and you might think, says who? Who's telling me that? I want you to realize that Jesus answers in power, with ultimate power, an ultimate authority, but also with great and ultimate, infinite love. He says, I say. I say. There is a great salvation made available to you. Listen to King Jesus, the Lord of hosts, the Savior of sinners. Jesus is greater than all of God's messengers. Jesus is himself the great word, the revelation of God. He's not only greater than all the messengers, he himself is the great message. And I ask you and I pray that you would not ignore him. Do not neglect him, as the writer says. Listen to him. Give him your full attention. Because he is worthy, the most worthy of your attention, the most worthy of your trust. And he loves you, and he's for you. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for our time together in your word. Lord, we might not think often on angels, on the spiritual realm, but it's real. And we have one greater than the angels speaking to us, speaking by his word, speaking in his life and his death and his resurrection, speaking in the supper we're about to partake, speaking through the Spirit. Lord, help us not to neglect such a great salvation. Anyone here, Lord, does not know you, I pray they would listen to you, who, the one who deserves their full attention, who has earned and is worthy of our trust. May we listen to you and rest in you and know that you bring us a reliable word, the best word, a great salvation that you have provided by your blood. Be with us now as we prepare our hearts to continue to worship and to continue to be encouraged in the gospel by taking the supper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.